Psalms chapter 34, if you turn there in your Bible, say amen. If you haven't, say amen. It don't matter. I'm going to read it anyway. Psalm chapter 34 says that it is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Verse number 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Ooh, if that ain't underlined in your Bible, you might want to underline it. It doesn't say some of the time, not part of the time. It doesn't say in the good times. It doesn't say on the sunny days. It says, I will. Mine is in all capital letters, will. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lighted and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Verse number 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I want to bring a message this morning on magnify the Lord. God, thank you so much for being so incredibly good. God, I thank you for the hedge of protection you kept around camp this week and all the children. God, I thank you most of all for your sweet Holy Spirit that moved in the place. God, for your Spirit that was here on Wednesday night. God, for your Spirit that's here now. Father, I pray you do what only you can do. Take this message and divide it to as many ears as you'd have here. I pray, God, you'd touch our hearts. I pray that you'd help each one of us to be a better servant. God, I pray you'd move some mountains this morning, Father. I pray you'd give us wisdom from your word. God, I pray you'd help us, Father, to walk out this door and be a better servant than we were when we came in. God, if there be anybody in this place that's never trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, may today be the day that a soul is snatched out of the fires of hell. God, that one closest to hell, may you reach down. May your Holy Spirit convict them today, God. Speak to the hearts of children. Speak to the hearts of men. We love you. We thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So to do a little bit of groundwork about when this psalm is written, I want to take a look at the events that took place in the psalm just prior to this that obviously inspired the writing of the song. It starts out by saying a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, this entire event is recorded here in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Beginning in verse number 10, it says that David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. I want y'all to follow with me now. We deal with some things in life that you're going to need to hold on to. You need to see what's happening here in this story this morning. David arose and fled that day for why? Fear of Saul. That means that David was afraid, wasn't he? The man who killed the bear, the man who killed the lion, the man who took down Goliath with a sling. The Bible says that he was afraid and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said unto him, that is Abimelech, same name, of Achish said unto him, is this not David, king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dance as saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So here's the deal. He is afraid of Saul, so he runs to Achish. Now he's more afraid. The Bible says that when he hears what they have to say about him, now he's sore afraid. Verse number 13, he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands, scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then they said, Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see, this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of mad men that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fella come into my house? So here's what happened. David has done nothing wrong against Saul, but yet Saul, current king of Israel, hates him. And Saul sets out not just to kill him, but he tells all of his men, all of his captains of his armies, all of his leaders, I want this man dead. So David is afraid because he knows Saul's trying to kill him, but he doesn't run to the Lord this time. He runs over to Gath. Now, here's the problem with running to Gath. They know who David is. David, according to the song, has slain his 10,000 of, you can call them Philistines or Philistines. You can call it whichever way you want to say the word. I'm going to use Philistines. It doesn't matter. He has killed thousands and thousands of them in times of war. Now he has run to Gath, which is a city of the who? The Philistines. And the king is king of a family of a group of the Philistines. So when he gets there and David learns that they know who he is, and he is the one that's killed thousands of them, the Bible says that now he's more afraid, so he acts like he's gone mad. He starts acting like a crazy man, scratching on doors and letting his spit run all out. So in chapter 22 here of 1 Samuel, it says in verse number 1, David there departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. I want you to look, verse number 2, she's got it up there, verse number 2, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 2. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So what we have is David in fear. He runs to a place for shelter. That might not have been a good idea. That shows you, number one, you want to run to God and not to man. That'll put you in the same spot that Abraham was at during the famine when he ran to Egypt. He never should have been there, and that's why we have a lot of the things going on. He ended up with Hagar and an illegitimate son. When things are going wrong, God is your go-to. Thank you, Ms. St. Clair. You're the only one that heard me say that. When things are going wrong, God is your go-to. God is your turn-to. God is the only thing that's going to help you. God is the only thing that can help you. God is the only thing that always will help you. Your good is always in the mind and the heart of God. So God is our go-to. So we find that David didn't go to his go-to. He went and he hid in a cave. After that, David sits down and writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. Realize what he's just been through? Realize now even here he is in fear, and this is his comforters, those in distress, those in debt, and those that are discontented. Doesn't sound like the greatest cheerleading squad, does it? So that's who he's got with him, and now he sits down and writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Verse number 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt him together. Somebody needs to underline this one. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. Anybody ever been afraid? Anybody ever had some things going in your life that's causing issues? Anybody have issues right now that seem too big to overcome? Anybody dealing with things right now that are bigger than you and you know it and you have no idea how you're going to get out of them? I want to take a few minutes this morning. I want to look at a few words here in the Word of God. We live in today what some would consider some fearful times. It's okay to say amen right there. That just means I agree. There's a lot of things going on. It's not just COVID, but certainly since COVID showed up a little more than a year ago, there are a lot of things changed in our world. Is there anybody would agree with that? That's not like a false statement. That's not going to catch anybody by surprise. There's a lot has changed in our world since COVID showed up a little more than a year ago. And there are a lot of people today living in fear. They're afraid of all the different things that are going on. 6 months before COVID got here, I preached a message entitled, Where Are All the Worshippers? People didn't just get out of church when COVID came. That was just the final crutch that they used to lean on. Yeah, I probably don't need to open that one up. We have seen a lot of things happen. Psalms chapter 95, that's another one of the orphan psalms. You know, I've told you in the last couple of weeks, the orphan psalms are ones that we do not have an author to. Like this one says at the beginning, it's a psalm of David. Psalms chapter 95 here does not have that title, although it does say in Hebrews 4:7, it accredits David as being the author. But nonetheless, it says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I made a statement on Easter Sunday morning. I said, if you don't like church, you're probably not going to like heaven. I don't really see a lot of faces. Sometimes it's Tuesday or Wednesday before I realize that somebody's seat was empty. Number one, I have these on. See, now I can see you. Y'all don't know, but I only have these on the seat right here. I have perfect vision. So right now, y'all do whatever you want. I have no idea what's going on right there. I just look around because it makes me feel better. But the problem, if I do this, I can see you, but now I can't see this, and I got to see this, so I'm just going to leave them on. Easter Sunday morning, I don't know, maybe God allowed me to see it. I made a statement, if you don't like church, there's a good chance you may not like heaven. I saw a couple people look at me like I lost my mind. I saw a couple people look at me like, that was about stupid. I will tell you this, one of the faces that burned an image in my mind when I saw him, I thought, I ain't seen you since Easter 2 years ago because we didn't have it last year. If the Lord don't change, I may or may not see you next Easter. So you can get all sideways about that if you want to, but the truth is every glimpse that the Word of God gives us about heaven is a glimpse of worship. Everything going on in heaven right now is about worship. Everything happening there is praise. It is worshiping God. Everybody there is happy to be there. They didn't get made to come to church on Sunday morning. They are happy to have crossed over Jordan. They're happy to have seen the face of Jesus Christ. They're happy to be hanging out by the Crystal Sea. They're happy that He took them by the hand, led them through the promised land. They're happy to be where they are. There is worship going on in heaven. And if we want a taste of heaven, all we got to do is worship Him right here in this world. Everything that we see that involves the presence of God is about worship. Every time you see God show up, it turns to worship. Every time the presence of God comes down among men, it turns into worship. 108 times we find the word worship. Worship defined in definition by Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary looks like this. Chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being or the reverence and homage paid to him in religious exercises consisting in adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. I didn't check this. There's probably a pretty good chance that most of the new collegiate day dictionaries probably took this out. But in Noah's dictionary, in the original 1828, he says, the worship of God is an eminent part of Christianity. Whew. Worship is to adore. It is to pay divine honors, to reverence with supreme respect. Worship is to fill your heart, to express awe. It is an admiration towards God. To worship God is to recognize who He is. To worship God is to recognize His worthiness. That's things that was in that dictionary. The Bible calls worship the duty of man. It is glorifying God. That is our duty. It is the whole duty. Psalms 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. You and I were created to worship. A couple of them over here got it. You and I were created to worship. Jesus said that if we are to hold our peace. Now that's what he said. Y'all know the story. Jesus come walking. We do it in the Easter play. He's coming into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. And everybody is worshiping and shouting, Hosanna, glory to the Lamb of God. Praises to his name, casting their clothes on the street as the donkey that he's riding on comes by. And the Pharisees come up and said, Master, tell these people to be quiet. They ought to worship God. The word of God says that God is no respecter of persons. That means what was true for them is true for us. He said if these should hold their peace, then the stones would immediately cry out. You ain't got to praise him if you don't want to, but the heavens will. The stars are singing to him now. The mountains are shouting out his name now. The deepest fish in the deepest part of the depth of the ocean that man ain't ever even seen is bringing glory to him now. You don't have to praise him if you don't want to, but if you want to be on his good side, it'll help. Amen. He loved us so much that he sent Christ to pay for our sin debt, that our names could be written in the Lamb's book of life, that his seal could be stamped on my forehead, never to be erased, that I might be a child of the living King, always for all of eternity. But a little worship goes a long way, amen? Worship's not about making noise. Worship is a position of the heart. Worship is just a yearning for this close, personal desire for the one who purchased our souls. The local church exists to do corporately what every child of God we ought to be doing individually. That's worshiping God. When we set aside the things of the world, when we set aside all the problems and all the turmoil and all the stuff that's going on and all the busy, and we begin to release ourselves from some chains, and the Holy Spirit begins to break ties that bind, it frees us up to worship. Adam and Eve was created to worship. You and I are descendants from Adam and Eve. Now, they were created to worship, but sin entered in. Everybody listen? Look at the person beside you if they're asleep. Give them the elbow. I want them to hear it. Sin entered in. Sin changed our nature, but it did not change the purpose for which we were created. Ooh, it went right over somebody's head. There wasn't even a hallelujah. Came out of the whole place. Sin changed our nature. Anybody besides me battle with your old nature every day? I know the word of God assures me old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, but the devil keeps bringing them old things up and putting them right here and trying to make me think they're new when they're not. Our nature changed, but the reason we're here didn't. We are to glorify, to worship God. God hates sin because God is holy. It is sin that has wrecked his church. It is sin that has wrecked people. It has wrecked our lives, the things that's going on in our world that causes all a result of sin. That's why God brought judgment to this world. God hates sin. But praise God, he loves a filthy, no account, sorry, good for nothing sinner like me. So much so that in my worst sin, in our worst sin, he sent Christ to die for us. Several years ago, there was a survey conducted on people's attitude towards worship. More than 90% of those surveys said they believed that worship was important, but they struggled to maintain any form of a consistent positive worship. One-third says that they often sense the presence of God. One-third said that they sometimes sense the presence of God. And one-third said that they almost never sense the presence of God. The survey also revealed that it says very few, which was almost none, prepared themselves for worship before coming to the house of God on Sunday. Therefore, they spent most of Sunday morning trying to shake off last week, trying to get themselves in a position to worship. So just about the time you finally got the pump primed, it was time to go home. Especially last week when I let you out at 11:30 so we could go to camp. I hope you ain't counting on that again. You need to write that down for the record books. I got some time to make up for this morning. I think it was a couple of Wednesday nights ago that I talked about this, but we talked about how when the choir was back for the first time a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about that service, about how powerful it was, about how the presence of God showed up that day. Man, I mean, it was just Spirit-filled, people on their feet worshiping. Nobody told you to stand and worship God. You just stood and worshiped God. The power of God got real in the place. People were down at the altar. People were bringing things to God. I believe people were getting some help and some healing, getting some hope in some hopeless situations. And it's true that the Holy Spirit did show up that day because the choir was back. But here's the deal. God did not move in this place because the choir was back. God moved in this place because his children came to church excited. See, I know I can at least include the choir if nobody else. I wasn't the only one that came here that morning excited about having the choir back. I wasn't the only one that came here that day looking forward to church. I wasn't the only one who came here that day with great expectations. Here's the truth. God did not change that day. What changed that day was our expectations of what we expected from God when we got to church. God was the same God the Sunday before. God was the same God the Sunday after. God is the same God today. His presence showed up in this place because we came expecting more. We came looking for something. We were like the lame man sitting at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, looked up expecting to receive something. He didn't know what he was going to get. We wasn't sure what we were going to get. All we knew is we were taking that one final step on Sunday morning. The choir is going to be back. Now we got the worship band and the choir, and we came in here excited. Verse number 3, David says, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Another word is praise, 248 times in the word of God, Psalms 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. See, and they say we can't have all this stuff up here and pianos and bands and drums. That's not what I'm reading. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. We're going to have to turn it up next week, Philip. You see that, don't you? Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Everybody do this. Now do this. That way you know if you need a Tic Tac. First time we see the word praise in the Psalms, it's written by David, chapter 7, verse 17, says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David is a man who has known many sorrows. You study his life, this ain't just the king living on top of the hill. David went through a lot of stuff. He faced a lot of challenges. He faced a lot of disappointments. He faced a lot of times when even those close to him turned their back on him. He had to walk through a lot of valleys. He knew what he was talking about. A walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not stuff that he's heard about. Those are things that he's lived. He knows what it's like to be hiding out in caves, having people trying to kill him. But notice, David doesn't say anything right there. Let's see. I will praise the Lord from the mountaintops. No, that's not what it says, is it? I will praise the Lord on the day when he delivered me from my enemies. No. I will praise the Lord on my good day when everything is going good. That's what I'll do. No, that's not what he says. He says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. That means there's never a time when you and I are not to praise the Lord, because there is never a time when his righteousness fails. There's never a time when his goodness fails. There's never a time when his mercy fails. There's never a time when his grace fails. There's never a time when his compassion fails. How many I got to do before somebody says amen? I agree with what you got to say. Psalms chapter 111, verse number 3, his work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Down in verse 31, the Lord will not cast off forever. Look at verse 32. But though he calls grief, that means some things is going to come our way we ain't going to like. God's going to let some things happen in my world. God's going to let some things happen in your world. They're going to be for our good and for his glory. God knows exactly what he's doing. It says, though he calls grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. So what we see is that there's never a time when we shouldn't be praising God, because God is always good regardless of our circumstances. Woo. We're to praise God for all that he is, for all that he's already done. Praising God is thanking God not just for what he's going to do, what he's already done. All of the countless, many wonderful, undeserved, free blessings that God has opened the windows of heaven and poured out upon us. We are to praise God. Praising God is reading his word. God loves it when his children sit down and read the love letter that he took time to write to us. Praising God is prayer. Even when all we're doing is asking for things. At least you're talking to him. God loves it when his children come and sit down to talk to him. At least if we're asking for things, it means that we believe him. At least if we're asking for things, it shows that we trust him. It shows that we know that our help cometh from the Lord. Amen. So asking is simply trusting. Praising God is offering our services to his glory. Working in camp last week's praising God. Being in churches, praising God. Being in Sunday schools, praising God. Teaching Sunday schools, praising God. Helping in fruit of her hands. Helping serve people. Helping hand out barbecue. Helping in the food closet. Doing things to uplift God and to try to reach a lost and dying world. Trying to help others. Walking across the street to help somebody less fortunate. All of those things are praising God. It's offering our time and our talents to God, trying to give back a portion of everything that he's the one that gave it to us in the first place. Praising God is when we tell others about what God has done. Has God done anything for you? Man, I know 2/3 of you are slap stone cold asleep because you didn't raise your hand. Has God done anything for you? There's got to be every hand in here up if you're breathing. Even if you ain't saved, God's keeping you alive long enough to get saved. God's giving you a chance right here to have all your sins washed away. God gave you a chance to come in and hear his word, hear his fellowship. God's give you another day. Even if you ain't saved, God's been good to you. And for those of us that deserve to go to hell today, and he said, it's okay, I got it covered, you don't have to. He's been way better than just good. We ought to be thanking God, and we do so when we tell others about what God has done for us. Problem with getting no hands in here. Anybody's children get straight A's this past year? You ain't even got no children. Your mama should have been raising her hand. Show off. I wouldn't have had straight A's if everything on it was P.E. When your children do things, your children hit the walk-off game-winning home run or they score the winning touchdown, we're going to tell somebody. Boy, we're proud of them. We're proud of what they did. We want everybody to know. We're going to lift them up. We're going to tell people about what they did, and the pride in what they did begins to show how come we ain't like that about Jesus. How come we ain't telling people about what? Anybody proud of Jesus? Anybody proud of the cross? I've come by the way of the cross. When I walk in, they're going to say, why are you here? I'm going to say, I have no merits to my name. There ain't nothing that I have, but the one that brought me here said I get to stay. You know, the one with the scars right there in his hands and his feet, the one with a scar in his side and where they put the crown of thorns, he said, don't worry about nothing. I got you covered. You get to stay. Why ain't we bragging about that? Jesus came and did it for me. It's a form of praise. There's a word rejoice 192 times in the word of God. Rejoice means to experience joy and gladness in high degree. It is to be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations. Psalms chapter 9, another one of the songs that David wrote. It's a song for singing. But in the first two verses, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Rejoice, by definition, is to make joyful, to gladden, to animate with lively, pleasurable sensations. It is to exhilarate. First half of Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12 says, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. When we, as God's children, rejoice, God is glorified. But I told you all that because there's a word in our text that I want to get to, but you needed all that for this other word to fit in. It's a different kind of word. It's not like praise. It's not like worship. It's not like rejoice. But it is a word that if we truly do this, then all of those things are going to come to pass in us. Look at our text this morning. Ms. Frieda, if you'd put up Psalm chapter 34, put up verse number 3. Psalms chapter 34 and verse number 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The word magnify here comes from a Greek word. It means to make large, to lift up, or to promote. To make great, greater. It is to increase the apparent dimensions of a body. It is to make great in representation. Or one more definition, it is to extol, to exalt, or to elevate. So magnify is simply to make something appear larger than what it is to the naked eye. When we magnify something, we look at it under a microscope or we look at it with a magnifying glass, we don't make it any larger than it is. We just increase our ability to see what it already is. That's almost good preaching. I keep on, I'm going to get it. What we see is that all along it was there. We just didn't see how great it was until we magnified it and took a closer look. And now that we magnified it, we see things that we didn't see to start with. Psalm said, David in chapter 69, verse number 30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. When we praise God with thanksgiving, it doesn't make him any greater. It makes our recognition of him greater. The word magnify has two senses. It can make something appear greater than it really is. Y'all get that one? Here's the one that applies to God. This is my favorite. It makes something appear as great as it really is. You think about a telescope. It lets us see up into the heavens. It lets us get a closer look at stars. You go out at night, the heavens are beautiful. It looks like a bunch of little dots up there in the sky. But what today's modern telescopes lets us see is that those things are vastly huge. They are way bigger than the earth that we're standing on. These are monstrous, different things up there. It lets us see things differently. Anybody go out and look at the moon? I didn't know there's a red moon, Daddy. That dad called you talking about how red that moon was at 4 o'clock in the morning. I didn't find out 2 days later it was a red moon that night. Did y'all know that? Did y'all know we had one of those? I didn't know it was coming. I'd have been up like a knucklehead looking because I love that kind of stuff anyway. I just hadn't wake up 4 o'clock in the morning. That thing was shining out the window and I almost got up and took a picture. I said, that is absolutely gorgeous. I mean, that thing was old Bill, felt like it was on fire, orangey red. See, when we look at the moon, we see a circle. But that's all we see. But we got telescopes that'll let us see what kind of legs is on the fleas up there. We got telescopes that'll let us look at that thing in detail and see those rocks and the craters and all that stuff. When we look at it that close, it doesn't change what the moon is. It just allows us to see what's already there. It just brings the image a little bit closer. It doesn't change its appearance. It just changes the way we see it. David says, I will magnify the Lord. He isn't trying to make a small God look big. He says, I'm trying to increase my view of God so that I may see him as big as he really is. He's bigger than my problem. He's bigger than my situation. He's bigger than my sickness. He's bigger than the mountain that stands in front of me. He's bigger than my uncertainties. He's bigger than all the ones that come up against me. He's bigger than my financial situation. He's bigger than my marital problems. He's bigger than my financial issues. He's bigger than my greatest fear. All it does is lets me see God for who he is. I put him beside my great big problem and realize how small they really are when I see how big God really is, because I'm magnifying the right thing. The problem we have in this world, we're magnifying the problems and we're making them look great, but we got a God that's greater than the greatest fear. I'm going to choose to magnify my God. David, Miss Phyllis, a blessing? You may say a blessing.
Thank you. no money to build a house or buy a house. And God has blessed me with someone to come in and build me a new home for free on my property. And there's been a lot of prayer about this. And I was going to buy a motor home and put on my property to live in. But God sent me a house.
Amen.
Amen.
There is so much power in prayer.
Let me just go and plug one in for you for free from that picture from Wednesday night. When you said the reason you couldn't make it to church is because that snake that was in your house, I wouldn't have went and got dressed either. He could have had that house. She sent me a picture about a 6-foot snake, said, I'm not going to make it to church. This thing's in my house. God is bigger than our greatest issue. David says, I'm going to magnify God and see him as big as he really is, because there's nothing as big as my God. Those who magnify God, they don't see the size of the mountain in front of them, because they're too busy looking at the top of the mountain and realizing that God's over it. God's above it. God's the one that can move it. When we magnify God in our own personal lives, we don't make God any bigger. We just take a good close look at how big he really is. When we magnify God, when we put him beside our troubles, it lets us see. Can I plug this in? Everybody listening? Anybody listening? Live stream, y'all go get them out of the kitchen. They get milk later. What we magnify, it's what rules our life. That's how I need to hear it. What we choose to magnify is what rules our life. If we magnify fears, then we'll live in fear. If we magnify worries, then we'll live in uncertainties. If we magnify our doubts, then we'll live in a world of anxiety. If we magnify our hurt, then we'll live in a world of despair. But if we magnify God, if we take a closer look at who he is, then none of that other stuff matters. It can't keep me from living my life in victory. Every day we'll make a choice. What will I magnify today? We can choose to magnify the issues and let the day be controlled by those things, or we can choose to magnify God and overcome all things. David said, I was living in fear. Right there in the text. He said, I was living in my worries. But then I magnified God. I didn't make God any bigger. I just took a closer look at who he is. And he heard me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Verse number 6, he says, this poor man. You think God don't want to hear from me. God doesn't care what I've got to say. This poor man, this isn't talking about financially poor, although God listens to that as well. But he's talking about somebody right here. David says, I was depressed. I was beat down. I was afraid because of my circumstances. I was a poor man in my spirit. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of how many of his troubles? Every one of us in this place faces battles every single day of our lives. The devil does his dead level best to try to magnify our problems so that they cloud our vision, so that we don't see God for who he really is. Because the devil knows when we magnify God and we put our attention on God, then the devil has no chance. He has no say-so, because he has nothing for our God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He'll do the same thing for us that he did for David. They looked unto him and were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth him. Some of us this morning need to change our lens. Some of us need to take the magnifying glass from here and put it here. Some of us looking down that little microscope need to pull that little slide that the devil provided and cast it away and say, in Jesus' name, I have victory over that slide. Some of us need to change some things that we're looking at this morning. I have everybody stand. You can bow your head right where you are. The altar is always open at Faith Baptist Church. It's never closed. It's a place, I don't know, maybe some of you just need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to magnify God above whatever it is that you are facing, because everybody's facing something. And every single minute of every day, the devil will do his best to try to magnify whatever it is that is getting in the way of your relationship with God. See, it's not that your problem's small. I'm not saying that your problem's small. I'm not even in any way signifying that your problem is small. Your problems can be great. They just can't be as great as God. Your problems can be huge. Your circumstances can be horrible. You can face insurmountable odds on our part. But when God comes into the equation, that great big problem becomes small. What we choose to magnify is what appears to be the greatest. If you got issues in your life, you're living in fear, you're living in anxiety, you're living in turmoil, you need to magnify God. You need to get the book out and let's magnify the one that is worthy of being magnified. Whatever you're facing, he can fix. Whatever is in front of you, he can move. No matter how deep or how dark the valley, he may not get you out of it, but he'll hold your hand and walk you through it. There's never a time. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. It doesn't matter where we are in the storm. He's always there. And he's always within the sound of our voice. Amen. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, let me ask you real quick. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I prayed for you this morning. I prayed for you early. I prayed for you again when the service started. That if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. I prayed especially that the Holy Spirit of God would reach down and touch you, speak to your heart, and convict you right where you are, no matter where that is. And now is a chance for you to cash in on that prayer. Now is a chance for you to decide, what do you want to magnify in this world? Do you want to magnify Jesus Christ that paid the debt for our sins? Or do you want to keep magnifying the garbage that you're in? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Word of God tells us there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. You live in a world that will lie to you and tell you, oh, there's thousands of different ways. That's a lie. I don't care who says it. God is the supreme, ultimate authority, and God says there's one way. His name is Jesus Christ. And you can be saved today. But it's up to you to surrender your heart. One of the problems that we face a lot in today's world is people want to go, I want to surrender. I want fire insurance. I want to get saved where I don't have to go to hell. I want him to be my Savior, but you don't want to make him your Lord. It don't come in a half package. He's either your Lord or he's nothing. Are you willing to surrender your heart and soul and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm asking you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to save my soul in the precious name of Jesus Christ. I know he's the only way. I don't want to go to hell. I know, Father, that you're the one through the blood of Jesus that can save my soul. I'm not giving you a magic poem. You don't have to be a word-for-word prayer. I'm just trying to help give you some guidelines. You surrender your heart to him. Make him your Savior that saves you from hell, gives you an eternal home and glory, but make him Lord of your life that will help get you through your darkest nights and your longest days. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, save my soul. It's a decision nobody can make for you but you. If you've got anything that you need to leave with God this morning, you got any mountains, you got any valleys you need some help in, you got some situations, some circumstances, you got some things in your life that are blown up and they look big, these guys are going to sing one song. Bring them down here. Magnify God. He'll show you how small they really are.